Lord, once again, I'll share something. You may be surprised. I'm excited to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah, I am. In fact, my wife and I, as you would expect, share many endearing and conversations, just bouncing thoughts off of each other. And I said to her this week, I said, do I get a little too loud when I'm preaching? That's what I said. Okay, praise the Lord. I love that. No, praise the Lord. You can say, because as I told you before, I'm voice activated. I'm like one of those little toys. You put me on the windowsill and I hear a voice, I know that something's going on there. So praise the Lord for that. And I really want to just kind of say, sometimes, maybe I should sit on a stool and settle me down a little bit. But it's like, I've got something to be excited about. Can I tell you? I just do. I have something to be excited about. And so do you, believer. Amen. So do you. I'll tell you what. So we are in this series. In fact, today is the second part of a message. It's based on, found in the book of Judges, chapter 6, about a young man named Gideon. A young man named Gideon. And I'll get to, in fact, in just a few moments, I will quickly review what we went over last week, because now we are leading up to that encounter with the angel of the Lord and Gideon. But before I do that, my question to you is, and you don't have to answer out loud, is how's your memory? How's your memory? Yeah, and I think mine's pretty good. My wife might differ on some things that I think she calls a convenient memory or a convenient memory lapse. I'm not sure, but I selective hearing, that's the problem. If I don't hear it, honey, if I don't hear it, I can't remember it. Are you sure you said that to me? Yeah, that's even better. But I think we can all say we have pretty good memories, but we're in this series that is based on forgetting the past. It's called the New Things Series. This is a New Things Series, and it's based on the passage found in Isaiah chapter 43, beginning at verse 18. God is telling the people to do what with the former things? Forget it. Forget it. I am doing something new, and I want to just encourage you. That is God's way to begin things new, to start anew. And I do a lot of riding and driving in my car. I drive my car a lot, and I get these random thoughts, and I write them down on my notepad. And I had this thought about forgiveness and the nature of God and the power of Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ to forgive our sins. Christ says that the word says we've been forgiven, and the word dictates that is buried in the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions, right? That's the Old Testament word, the old time King James word for sin. And my question is this, if God is able to forget the former things even about us, why can't we? In fact, my little thought was, Christ is able to forgive our past. Man, not so much. Think about that. Christ is able to forgive my past. Praise the Lord. Man, not so much. Our memories, at times, even though they fail us, when we've been offended or we've seen somebody do something wrong, or they've done something wrong to us, our memory becomes very long. And what happens is we begin to live in the past. We live in past hurts. We live in past failures, even of ourselves. Sometimes the hardest person for us to forgive is ourselves. Right? Amen? We have that long memory. Can I tell you something? God, not so much. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions, our iniquity, our sin. Amen? So when we're talking about forgetting the former things, that is one of the things that's replete in Scripture about moving on from past things into the new things that God has. And that's the basis of this series, New Things. And so 2 weeks, in fact, 2 weeks ago and 3 weeks ago, we were in the New Testament. We studied the passage where Peter is fishing along the shoreline. If you were here, he's cleaning his nets. Christ gets done teaching out in his boat, and now it's daytime, their nets are clean, Peter has fished all night, and he has caught, zip, nothing. He's ready to go home, and Christ says, hey, Peter, now that I'm done teaching, thanks for being here with me in your boat. Let me use it so I could talk to the people. Take your boat now and go way out into the Sea of Galilee and throw down your nets so that, because there's a catch waiting for you out there. And Peter, this seasoned fisherman, his experience has showed him that, first of all, we don't fish during the daytime, we fish at night. That's his past experience. The fish will see our net. We fish closer to the seashore of Galilee, the Galilee seashore. We don't fish out in the deep, certainly not at day. And the fish are not biting, Lord, and therefore they're not swarming, Lord. And he had a paradigm shift. He had to get beyond his past and former things to begin thinking new. And finally he acquiesced. He said, Lord, I fished all night. I've caught nothing. He sounds like us. And that's what I love about Peter. He's so honest. Because sometimes I say that to the Lord. I have this thought, Lord, we've tried that. Lord, I've been there. Lord, we've done that. Lord, that doesn't even make sense. But Peter says, at your bidding, Lord, at your word, at your rhema word, Lord, I'll do it. And it says he went out in the day, in the middle of the sea, when the fish had been non-existent all night, and he let down his nets, and the nets began to break, and he had to call his partners who were still cleaning their nets out to let their nets down, because Christ would have said, I told you to let nets down, not your net, Peter. But at least he worked forward. And then when he saw the catch of fish, he came back and then he knelt down at the feet of Jesus and he said, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a wicked man. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. This is a man who had been a disciple, small d, for a number of months with Jesus, clearly. And had clearly seen other miracles, but this pushed him over the top. He says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And I just want to encourage everybody in this house. God is not afraid of our sin. And he's not afraid of our past. And if you've been forgiven, I know I don't want to get in the theological debate. If God says he's forgotten it, I can live with that. Let God be proven true and every man a liar. Amen? He's erased it. He's rewrote it. Peter left everything and followed Jesus. He learned something new that day. He had a paradigm shift about fishing and about this man he'd been following for months. So now we're in the story of Gideon. Again, if you have your Bibles, would you open them up to the book of Gideon, chapter 6? I'm going to begin reading in just a few verses. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11 in just a moment. But I want to bring you up to speed because the first part of the time of Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, some things are taking place. First of all, the enemy had come in. In fact, it says there in 6, 1 and 2 that Midian had come in and God had given over the people, his chosen people. God turned them over to punishment, if you will. He removed his hand of favor from the nation of Israel. Why? Because they had been involved in pagan idolatry. They were involved in the worship of Baal and the worship of Ashtaroth. The worship of Baal was the male deity. Generally, they would have an altar there to Baal. They would build an altar out of stones. And then Ashtaroth would have been what we call like a totem pole. And they were worshiping those pagan gods of the land when God says, you shall have no other god except me. And so God removed his hand of favor from the nation. The Midianites came in, and it said the people went from living in the land of which was the promised land, they went into hiding. They were living in the caves. They were living in the mountains. They were hiding out. And the enemy, the Midianites, would come in like a plague, like a swarm of locusts, and they would take all their food and all their sustenance. And the people were removed from their rightful possession, and the enemy had camped out in their land. And I made the parallel. I see that as the church sometimes in America. The church is called to such greater things. We are called to such greater things. But I believe, this is my heart, my passion, is that the church has not done a good job at being part of the kingdom of God and presenting the kingdom of God to people. A message of hope, a message of power, a message of joy, a message of deliverance. We just haven't done a good job. In fact, we failed. We backed off in our faith. We backed off in our passion for the things of Jesus Christ. We've allowed the culture to come into the church, and now we acquiesce to the things even inside the church walls that are clearly ungodly and against Scripture. But we do it, and we embrace those things. And God says, I can't give you my favor. You won't see my favor and my authority and my power work when you embrace such ideologies. people of Israel were starving. The enemy had occupied their territory. And it says in chapter 6, verse 8, the people of Israel, by all that punishment of the Midianite nation had come in, they were brought low. And they began to cry out to God. Finally began to cry out to God. I used the parallel last week, but it's so fitting because it's a time of all of our lifetime. Some of you would be too young to remember it. When 9/11 took place, that very day and the next day and the next week, the nation began to turn to things of God, even though they didn't understand it. The church began to perk up and they began to repent. And even ungodly people began to flood through the church doors because they knew that something evil had struck our nation. And that's what it took. You studied the church growth in the early 2000s. There's a huge blip on the chart right after 9/11. They came pouring through the doors. Nominal Christians, non-Christians. They wanted to know about their future. They were frightened. They were brought low. And you study the book of Judges every time in the early chapters of the book of Judges that the people would cry out for deliverance because the enemy would come in because God had lifted his hand time after time because they got involved into a pagan worship. God lifted his hand. The enemy came in and said, the people cry out, and he would send a deliverer. He would send a deliverer. When the people were in Egypt, God's people were in bondage in Egypt. It says that God sent a Moses as a deliverer to his people. But here was something all new. It says there in verse 8 of chapter 6, when the people cried out, God sent them a prophet. It's unique. I find in the scripture, it's quite unique. The people are crying out for deliverance. They're crying out to have relief. And God didn't send a deliverer right away. He sent a prophet. And the prophet, I believe without question, I believe that certain things you can take from this passage. Clearly the people heard the word of the prophet. And by all application of the passage, the people, their hearts must have been spurned. And they must have listened to the words of the prophets. They must have repented. Why? Because in verse 11, now God is going to send a deliverer. The nation must have repented. But God said, and there's times in our nation today, church, we don't need deliverance as much as we need to hear a prophet declaring the word of God with power and with truth, regardless of the cost, regardless of the political correctness. Amen? Yeah, amen. Prophet came to them. He's an unnamed prophet. He may be unnamed, but I'll tell you what, he was powerful. And he brought the word and he told them, you have feared the pagan gods and therefore you've accepted the practices of their culture and the hand of favor of the Lord has been removed. God says, you have not listened to my voice. You have not listened to my voice. We believe in, and again, we live in this nation of an USA, and so it's the nation that I will, of course, refer to because we know our culture. And you could say that our people do not know any better. I tell you that our people do know better than to sacrifice our children. They knew no better than to worship in pagan religions and get themselves involved in morality. They know what's better, but yet, as Paul would write, their consciences have been seared. They have turned away from the things of God. It's not that they don't know any better. But somewhere along the line, they've made the decision to walk in darkness. And therefore, Romans chapter 1 says, in three different places, God says, therefore, I turn them over to their lust. I turn them over to their impurity. I turn them over to their ways. I backed off. If that's your direction, I'm going to back off and let you go. It's almost the story of the loving father and a prodigal son when he went to squander his inheritance with loose living. The father backed off, but I will also say this, the father waited for the son to return. Amen? Amen. And so we hear, and I'll pick it up here in verse 11. I'm just going to read several verses. Chapter 6, verse 11 of the book of Judges. Then the angel of the Lord came. Understand, the prophet had come. The prophet had declared the word. By all intents and purposes, the people must have listened. We know they cried out for God. The angel of the Lord came and he sat under the terebinth tree or the oak tree that was in Ophrah and belonged to Joash the Abrazite as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are his miracles? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord looked at him. Don't miss that. The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" And Gideon said to him, "O Lord, how will I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you will defeat the Midians as one man." You will defeat the Midians as one man. Again, last week we touched on just a couple of those things, and I'll finish this review up quickly, that you see that Gideon is now, he's thrashing wheat, and you know if you study the Old Testament and the culture of the Middle East at that time, the place to thrash out your wheat is on the threshing floor, of course. You're out there on this wide space, this wide piece of ground, and they would thrash out their wheat there, and often they would have a mill there, and animals would draw, and they would use animal power to harvest their wheat and to purify their wheat to make it ready to be able to be eaten. But because the enemy had come in, they had to then adjust their tactics. And the wine vat was always known in the times of favor. One of the many favors of the Lord was not only a harvest of wheat, but it was a harvest of grapes. And they would have this vat, and they would put the wine, the grapes in there, and they would press it out in the vat, and it was a symbol of God's favor. So much so that they would give what they thrashed and out of the wine vat, when they would go to the temple, they would give that as an offering of thanks for the favor of the Lord. But here, the wine vat is not being used for the favor of the Lord. It's being used just to survive. And the parallel there, church, is God wants His people to thrive. God wants His churches to thrive, and He wants the families to thrive. But yet, time after time, we live in a status of poverty. And I'm not even talking about economics, even though that can be part of it. It's a matter of, it's more of how we view God and how He sees us. And we live as paupers in the kingdom at times. He says there in verse 12, try to get the picture in your mind. In fact, the name of this message is "Out of the Foxhole, Into the Fight." It's a series on forgetting the past and moving to new things. But Gideon is going to be our illustration. He's hiding in what we would call the equivalent of a foxhole. A foxhole is a place where you can defend territory and you can fight from. But if you're going to take territory, you got to get out and go. And Gideon is now in there. He's trying to survive. He's beating out this wheat. This angel of the Lord comes and he said, the Lord is with you. Don't miss that. The angel of the Lord says to him. Now remember, he's hiding. He's trying to survive in this pit so the enemy won't see him. And the angel of the Lord says, "Oh, the Lord is with you, a valiant warrior." He doesn't look like a valiant warrior. He doesn't look like a valiant warrior. He looks like a coward. He looks like he's simply hiding from the enemy, and he is hiding from the enemy. But God sees things in us that we don't see in ourselves. Can I tell you that? And I'll be honest with you, if we would begin to see ourselves like God sees us, church, you would be amazed. You would be amazed. And we sell ourselves short. Why? Because we cannot forget the former things. And we live in the past. People that have hurt us and things that we have done ourselves. In fact, if I was to paraphrase the passage in chapter 12, if you'll allow me, when the angel of the Lord says to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, valiant warrior," I'm going to paraphrase what his response is in the coming verses. "Oh no, he's not, and I'm not either. God's not with us, and I'm not a valiant warrior." Because if God was with us, why have all these things happened to us, and what happened to all his miracles that our parents told us about would take place? getting focused on the things of the past. He was focused on the former things, and he had to begin to focus on the new things. It takes a paradigm shift in our minds. But to do that, one of the things we have to look at, and a couple of the questions we have to deal with, the first one is the why. We touched on it, why. He says to the angel of the Lord, if the Lord is with us, first of all, why did this happen? It's 2019. One of the greatest questions of the day, and what really one of the greatest attacks on Christianity, on the existence of God. If God is good, why did this happen? Am I being real? That's one of the greatest attacks. Until we begin to understand that God is a God of favor, He is a God of blessing, but He's given us a choice. He gave the choice to 20-some young Muslim men, radicals, to board those planes on September 11, 2001 and take them over to kill the flight attendants, to kill the pilots, and to kill every passenger on board, to kill the people in the World Trade Center, to kill the people in the Pentagon, to kill all the passengers in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. It was their choice. Where was God? God was there, but these young men decided to radicalize themselves and turn from God. And I use them as an illustration, but trust me, this isn't about the Muslims. It's about our nature that we things happen to us. We have loved ones that die in a car wreck, and God, God quickly gets the blame for us getting inside a piece of metal and driving 65 miles an hour. I'll just be blunt. It's not God's fault. The things that we blame on God, even right down to disease. That man, because of our original sin, Adam and Eve sowed us into that darkness. It's our carnality to want to do our own thing. It's just our nature. Our nature is rebellion. It takes the redeemed nature through Jesus Christ to allow us to live in the Spirit. So he asks, why have all these things happened to us? That's question number one. We're fighting the battle of the why. Gideon had to fight the battle of the why. Why have all these things happened to us? You already had your answer. It's in the early parts of the chapter. The people turned themselves over to pagan idols. The people turned themselves over to pagan gods. In fact, we'll get to it here shortly. God told them in the book of Deuteronomy, time after time, if you turn your hearts to pagan gods, I'll remove my hand of favor from your nation. The question is, were there still godly people in Israel? I absolutely believe that. But God is not only a God of individuals, He's a God of nations. He's affected by the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere of a nation. That's why He could perform, He could not perform, just as Jesus Christ could not perform many mighty deeds in Nazareth, His hometown. Why? Because of their unbelief. Was God limited? No. He pulled back His favor. I believe without question, the Holy Father, because Christ lived in communion with the Holy Father in heaven, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and I believe without question, God says, those people have turned against me in faith. I'm pulling back my favor on them. It's an atmosphere. Were there godly people in Nazareth? I suspect so. But it was an atmosphere of unbelief. Why have all these things happened? The answer is because the nation had turned itself from God. Period. That's the why. He had to settle the why, and the next was his next question, and where are all his miracles that our parents told us about? Where are these things of the past? And again, I come back to the idea that the people had not only gone after pagan gods, but they had an unbelief in the God of heaven. The atmosphere of unbelief prevailed. So why weren't they seeing the hand of God move? I can tell you why. It was an atmosphere of pagan idolatry and an atmosphere of unbelief. And the miracles went with it. And I have a little equation. The question number one, why did God allow? Question number two, where are His miracles? There's an equal sign. The first one plus the second equals abandonment, because it says there right in the scripture that the Lord God has abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midian. So we begin to think we don't see God's miracles. We begin to think, God, where are you in our nation? You seem to be absent. And then we have this idea that God no longer exists. He's abandoned us. Let me tell you what, he's there. He's there waiting for his nation and his people to return. He's waiting for his church to get spirit-filled, to get serious about the things of God and things of the kingdom instead of playing church. He's not abandoned us, I assure you. You say, well, we have adversity. Okay? So did the Apostle Paul. So did the Apostle John, banished to the island of Patmos. So did Peter, crucified upside down for Jesus Christ. In fact, 11 out of the 12 disciples were martyred for their faith. That doesn't mean God abandoned them. That means it was God's will that the blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church for all time. And every time that one of the believers would be killed and murdered, that churches would grow up and believers would say, I am convinced. I'm sorry, seekers would say, I'm convinced, to become believers. So there at there in verse 11, it says, the angel of the Lord came to the oak, to the terebinth tree. It was not just a tree. It wasn't a random tree. It was the tree. If you study the passage, it was clearly the tree that was known, in fact, almost certainly at this tree. In fact, if you want to know, it's a variety of a pistachio tree. But the trees in the pagan culture, to the pagans that worship Baal, that worship Ashtaroth, that the earth is God. The earth is alive. It is God. It is alive. Rather than God has created the earth and the earth produces us by the favor of the Lord. No, their thought was the earth is God. Therefore, this tree that comes up is a manifestation of Mother Earth. And they would worship under. They would set up the altar of Baal and the Ashtaroth there. Some say the tree was the altar or was the totem pole of Ashtaroth. I'm not going to get dogmatic because I don't think the scripture is. But having said that, the angel of the Lord appeared. The angel, because what's my point? The angel didn't come down and hide in the wine press with Gideon, did he? The angel didn't call Gideon and say, come to me into a cave where the people are hiding. He didn't say, come to me in some distant land so the enemy won't know what's going on. The angel of the Lord came to the place, to the heart of pagan worship. It's like saying in 2019, and I want to be careful here because it's not a... It would be like he came to Times Square and set up at one of the little tables, set up himself as a manifestation of God at the crossroads of the world is what Times Square bills itself as. He didn't hide in some back alley somewhere. He came where it was going to mean business, and he meant business because he had business. The angel of the Lord, the people had finally cried out to God, I've been sent to you, I'm sending you a deliverer, and he came right in the heart of the pagan culture at the oak tree. So Gideon then goes on to say, oh Lord, how can I? How can I be a deliverer? You are calling me a valiant warrior, but here I am hiding in the wine press from the enemy. You are calling me to be great, but my clan is the least in the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh was an interesting clan. It was an interesting tribe because in reality, Ephraim and Manasseh were not sons of Israel. If you study your scripture, they call them the 12 tribes of Israel. They weren't sons of Israel. They were grandsons. They were both sons of Joseph, and Joseph received the double portion from his father. So Ephraim and Manasseh, but Manasseh was interesting because when they were out on the land, before they came into the promised land, you remember the story, they fought the battle at Jericho. Right before that happened, Moses had just died. Joshua is preparing the people. The land on the east side of the Jordan was beautiful. It was lush. God's plan was for them all to go into the promised land, fight the battles and live there. But half the tribe of Manasseh says, we're going to split off. We're going to go over here where it's a little nicer on the east. We're going to set up camp on the east and we're going to be here. And so the tribe of Manasseh is now on the east. But Gideon is with his families that are on the west side. Half the tribe of Manasseh on the west side, which is the Jerusalem side, if you will. The side where all the other tribes, most of the other tribes had gone. Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh says, we're going to live on the other side of the Jordan. So the half the tribe of Manasseh split off. But he's saying, who am I to a mighty warrior? Who am I to deliver God's people? I'm hiding in the winepress. And the why question that he has, in fact, my wife will ask me sometime when she's trying to be insightful to me and trying to get out of me stuff that I don't want to reveal. Guys, your wives ever do that to you? Can you talk a little more? And here's what she says. She says, would you put an emotion with that? I think that's a pretty good ploy. Well, could you put an emotion with that? When the why question comes up for Gideon, here's his emotion. Defeat and fear. He's defeated and he's fearful. The where question is where and where are God's mighty miracles? He's now sensing a powerlessness in his God. So he's afraid, he's defeated, and he feels that God is powerless. Therefore, he feels abandoned. And now the next question is when he says, how am I going to do this? It's inadequacy. Inadequacy, church. How can I? I'm young. I'm the youngest in my family. I was the youngest of five siblings. I had an older sister and four of us boys. I'd often hear my dad say, in fact, they had trouble having a child early on in my mom and dad's marriage. They couldn't have children for a number of years. And finally, my mom became pregnant with Margie. And dad says, we prayed. And finally, the first one came along. And then the second one, third one, fourth one. Finally, Donna came along and says, we quit praying. Wasn't because he didn't like me, it's because I think they couldn't fit anymore and they couldn't feed anymore on a pastor's salary, trust me. But the question is, how am I going to do this? Look at my heritage, look at my family, look at my tribe. There's no way I can do this. I'm not adequate enough. And verse 14, and this is one I don't want you to miss, because I think it's so, to me, it was striking. I hope it is to you in verse 14. 13, Gideon is saying, I can't do this. I'm the youngest in the family, in the tribe. I'm not going to be able to do this. Verse 14, and the Lord looked at him. And the Lord turned toward him. The Lord caused his face to shine upon Gideon. He caused his countenance now to fall on Gideon. And he says, go in this strength. I was blown away by that. The word there, it says there, and the Lord looked at him. The word there in the Hebrew is pana. I suspect that we get our word in our language, pana, panorama. Or you pan a camera, you turn it. The word is pana. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, we won't take the time to turn there, but it's chapter 30, verse 17. God is telling the people, but if your heart, Panna, if it turns away from me, so you will not hear, and you did not listen to my voice, you will be drawn away, and you will worship other gods, and you will serve them. Then he says in chapter 31 of that same, in Deuteronomy, God says, I will then surely hide my Panam. It's another sense of the word, in that day, for all the evils which they have wrought, in that they are turned, they have panna to other God. What is God saying? You turn your face to pagan gods, I cannot look at that, and I'm turning away. Church, the opposite is true. This is a good news story. This is a good news story because the people cried out. They clearly had repented. They must have listened to the voice of prophet. The voice of the prophet, now God descended to deliver, and it says that Gideon is saying, I'm not going to be able to do this. How can I do it? It says the Lord looked at him. The Lord shone his face on him. He turned towards him. He looked at him. It's more than a look, church. He's looking at someone because he finally can, because the nation had repented and turned from their wicked ways. And now I can look at my people. I can look at my deliverer. I can empower them. It's a verb, panna, look. It indicates the presence of God. It indicates that he is causing his face, if you will, to begin to shine upon him. In Leviticus chapter 26, verses 8 and 9, it's this. And again, this is before they came into the land, before this happened, before they turned to idolatry, God warns his people. And he says, he promises them favor in the land they're going. He says, 5 of you will chase 100 people, and 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies will fall by the sword right before you, for I will, panna, I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful and multiply, and I will confirm my covenant with you. He said, if you obey me, I will, panna, I will look at you, church. If you obey me. But God, we've been through hard times. God, I've been through hard times in my family. The question is, are we going to turn to the pagan culture, or are we going to turn to the God who saves? And I just believe an atmosphere is created in churches and in regions, a spiritual climate where God says, I can turn my favor towards you. And so I end the message here. Where Gideon, when he was willing to finally deal with the why and the where, God, why has this happened to me? I think he came to the realization it was his nation's fault. God, where are your miracles? I think he came to the realization the attitude of unbelief existed there. And how am I going to do this? God says, I'm going to turn towards you. I'm going to shine my face on you. And now, this is all the power you need when I finally turn my face to you. And church, I'm asking you to make that your prayer. I'm asking you to make that your prayer, that God, I ask you to turn your face towards us. Why? Well, I'll tell you why here. In fact, I didn't read this, but I'm going to read it. It's one more verse in chapter 6. Verse 17, so Gideon said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, you have turned your face toward me, show me a sign that it is you who speak to me. Show me a sign and give me confirmation. I know there's a lot of people will say, the Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign, and Jesus didn't like that. First of all, Jesus performed signs all the time. It was the fact that they didn't believe him. Gideon simply, he believed in the Lord. God, just give me some confirmation. I want a sign. And clearly, God, we're not going to get into it today, but you know it's a sign of the fleece. And God honored that. Show me a sign. And so, for Gideon to forget the former things of the why and the where and the how, because in the how he was thinking in the natural, God, I can't do this. And I think if God were to paraphrase, he would say, you're right, you can't do it. But as Paul would write, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? I can do all things through Christ. So if Christ is in me, empowering me to do it, it doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter my limitations. And trust me, I got a lot of them. But it doesn't matter if God's empowering you to do it. Then who you are, who you think you are, is not relevant. It's a matter of who God says you are. Amen? Therefore, Paul would also write, when he talks about all his shipwrecks, and he was given all the lashes, 40 minus 1 for so many times, and he was in prison. He spent days and nights in the sea, in the water. He says, but you know what? Forgetting what lies behind me. Church, that's one of my challenges to all of us in this room. Can we forget what lies behind us? The pain, the difficulties, the people who have offended us, the people who have abandoned us. And forgive and say, God, I forget that. And if you can forgive them, I must certainly. And I'm moving on. Forgetting what lies behind me, I press on to the mark of the outward call that Jesus Christ has given me. Amen? The writer of Hebrews says this, and I close with this. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, it's one of my favorite passages, and you know it's the Hall of Faith, those men of great renown that the writer of Hebrews would write at the time of the New Testament, who stood firm in the things of God. And he says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 and 33, these great people of faith, he says, "And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me." I'm going to run out of time if I begin to talk about Gideon, the man we're talking about today, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith, they conquered kingdoms. They conquered kingdoms. I'm not going to go into all what happened, but Gideon conquered kingdoms when he walked in the identity of God. He had 32,000 soldiers. He finally accepted God's call. "God, if you said I can do it, you shine your face on me, I can do this." He gets his army around. God says, "Begin to pare your army down. You got too many men, too many men, too many men," till they got it down to 300. And then he went in, and God miraculously put the enemy into confusion, and they went running, and he won the battle. Why? Because he was favored by the Lord. God caused his face to shine upon him, and he activated him for ministry and for a mission. So what about you and what about me? "Oh Lord, I don't feel that I'm adequate. Lord, I'm in a small church. I don't know much about even being a pastor. I don't know much about being a musician. I don't know much about being a technician. I don't know much about being a teacher." God's not concerned about that church. Right. He wants to shine his face on you. If our heart is right. Moses said the same thing. "I can't do this. I can't talk. People won't listen to me. Pharaoh, who am I to go to Pharaoh? I'm not adequate." But he went and delivered a nation. Jeremiah chapter 1. God says to the young Jeremiah, probably a teenager of 18, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I have consecrated you. I have called you as a prophet to the nations." He responded just like Gideon, "Oh, Lord, I'm too young to do this. Nobody's going to listen to me." He said, God says the same thing to Jeremiah, essentially, that he said to Moses, "I've made your mouth. I'm going to fill it. The question is, will you obey? Will you do it? You hear me calling, will you do it?" Please stand, and worship team, please prepare to come up. We're just going to close. We're going to bring the lights down, and we're going to worship. God, right now in Jesus' name, I just thank you, first of all, for your presence in here. I thank you for your presence in the house today. God, it started very early. Even during worship practice, dear God, we can sense your presence. God, like Gideon, some in this house may say, if God is real, if God exists, then why did this happen? And if God exists, then where are all the miracles that we've heard about and we read about in the Scripture? God, I pray for healing for that heart today. And God, I pray for just for you will manifest yourself in a way, Father, as Gideon asked for confirmation, dear God, for those that are crying out for confirmation, dear God, I pray that you'll send it. That's my prayer to you, Lord. God, you are a God of miracles.
Amen.
The old hymn says, "Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never." Glory to His name. So, Father, we give you glory in this house today. And God, I pray that you'll perform miracles for those who come and ask. I bless you and I thank you, Father. We've come here to worship you. And we praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare to sing this song, the song is written by a young man named Chris Kualala. He's the lead singer of Jesus Culture. The song he wrote is entitled Miracles. We're going to sing it. He writes this about the song of what happened and what prompted him to write the song, Miracles. He says, miracles, in fact, he's a young man. He's late 20s, early 30s maybe now. He says, miracles is a song about choosing to believe the truth, that God is who He says He is. In December of 2014, my wife and I lost our baby boy, Jethro Dylan Kualala. As my wife labored in the hospital room, We were praying and believing for God to do a miracle. Scripture is full of stories telling the miracles of God, that God has done. In Matthew chapter 11, it says, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you have seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." He says, "We did not see our son Jethro come back to life." As we held him in our arms and prayed, we had a choice. To believe God is good all the time and no matter the outcome, He is and will always be God, the God of miracles. "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is there that is great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples." He goes on to say, oftentimes as believers, we allow our circumstances to change our perceptions of God. The truth that He is the same yesterday and today and forever. The journey of faith is full of mystery. My wife and I could be stuck going around in circles asking God why we didn't see the miracle we had hoped for. Instead of doubting God in the face of contrary circumstances, we chose to move towards Him, to trust Him, and to hold on to Him even more tightly. He says, "I wrote the song Miracles because more than ever, I needed to remind myself constantly of who God is." The verse and chorus are simple. "The one who does impossible is reaching out to make me whole. The one who put death in its place, His life is throwing through my veins. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles." No matter what your circumstances, God does not change. Through the storm, He remains the same. He is good and He is our comforter. If you need a miracle in your life, do not lose hope. Continue to believe and have faith to see the impossibilities bow at His name. Our God is a God of miracles. Amen. If you need a miracle, I'm asking you this, to come forward in faith and pray. What am I guaranteeing you? I'm guaranteeing you that God will hear. That's the guarantee I give you. But I also know that James writes, "You have not because you ask not." Or at times you ask amiss because your hearts are wrong. If you need a miracle in your life, you need a miracle in someone else's life, I'm asking you today to come forward and pray. We're going to worship the God of miracles. So when we sing, please worship with us. If you want to come for prayer, please come to the front and simply pray. If you want someone to pray with you, they will. If you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, today is the day. Until we begin to understand that God sees us like He sees Gideon, we'll never understand the nature of God. But the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For that, Lord, we thank you. Please sing with us, the God of miracles.